Okay, usually Judy does this part, but now I'm the warm-up act, and now she's the main attraction. So Judy always starts by saying, we have really corny video visuals to help you remember who we are, and some of you remember those things. And the very first one, if you go to the next slide, we are in Guinea. Okay, go to the next slide.
And we are the...
We are the... Bowlers, yeah. We once tried to fly from Abbotsford to Toronto. We had this in our hand luggage, and they said, no, we almost lost it. This apparently is a lethal weapon. So when you think of the bowlers, think of lethal weapons against the kingdom of darkness. We're going to hit him with the bowling ball. So we are bowlers. It's the first time I ever thought a bowling pin was a lethal weapon. But anyway, we had to run madly back to our main baggage and get it put from hand luggage into main baggage. Yes, we're the bowlers. And we are, we used to hold up this nice little car because we were in Dakar. But we're no longer in Dakar, so what are we going to do? How can you hold up something that says Conakry? So we came up with guinea pig. We're in Guinea. And so... we actually haven't seen a guinea pig in Guinea. We have seen guinea fowl in Guinea. Mm-hmm. But they don't call them guinea fowl in Guinea. I don't, you know. But anyway, we're in Guinea now. Yep. Next slide. Okay. And Guinea is a fairly large country, 13, 14 million people, 85% Muslim. Now, Senegal was 95% Muslim. Guinea is 85. But the other 15%, roughly, is animistic idolatry witchcraft. So in Guinea, we encounter much more upfront, face-to-face, witchcrafty kinds of stuff, which makes it a very interesting, different environment, and we're much more aware of spiritual warfare and those kinds of things. So it is an interesting... I still travel throughout Senegal, Guinea, and Liberia to do training, and actually also in Togo, working in Bible colleges. And so then what we do there, we do training. So... Oh, she already gave this. Okay, this we do training. Yeah. See, really, we're just kids at heart. We love toys, so we always try to figure ways to bring toys into things. But we do training. What kinds of trainings? Bible college training, which you see there. We also will do preaching and teaching in local churches. This next picture is one I love because in this little church we had... two ladies that were healed when Judy did a seminar teaching them how to tie-dye material. And I started by talking about those ladies that, you know, when they prayed for the lady with the issue of blood, she was healed, and then a person with eye problems was healed. And we had them stand and give their testimony. And this village, if you look at that picture, there is not a single man in the crowd. Because the Muslim men allowed their wives and children to go, but they refused to go. But in that message, I talked about how our God, the living God, is one who sees us, hears us, and comes down to heal and save us and deliver us. And at the end, we prayed for people. About 20 people were healed, and they were so excited. And I said, see, you know that what I've said is true, because our God is different. Our God is living. Our God acts. And it was just a powerful kind. Women's ministry. Judy is involved with women's ministry. We also have schools. So in Senegal, we had several schools, about 10. In Guinea, we actually have about 12 to 15. Some of them are just kindergarten kinds of schools. The goal is, see, in a Muslim environment, how do you impact people? If you just go in and preach the gospel, they react. They persecute people, and sometimes they will throw stones and do all kinds of wonderful things. But when you go in with a practical demonstration of love, they're open to it. So one of the ways is schools. So we've started several schools there, and the previous guy to us who died of a heart attack, he started the work there. We're continuing what he's doing. And so schools is one thing. Clinics is another thing. Yeah, most of these kids that come here, even though it's a Christian school, will be Muslims because they know they're getting a good quality education. And in Africa, it's not like here, there's no social assistance. So the best way for a family to ensure that when they're old and retired, they have a means of support is that their kids are educated. Their kids get good jobs, and so that opens the door for us as Christians to provide good quality education, and part of that curriculum is Bible. And so they have several years exposure to the gospel, and at the very least they will be able to say, we know that Christians love us. Because Muslims will teach, the religious leaders will teach them that Christians are people that attack Muslims and hate Muslims. So we're there to show them that's not true. God loves Muslims, and he's calling them into relationship to himself. So schools, you can actually see one of the girls there with the Habib, the head covering, in our Christian school. Ministry, we pray for the sick actively. One of the things we've been doing in Guinea is a series of conferences talking about the holistic gospel with our pastors and how we can encapsulate, incarnate, put flesh on the gospel, and then help them to, Muslims to understand that God loves them. So ministry, praying for the sick, healing of the heart, and with the goal of church planting. Okay, and if you look at, this is a church, right? It's a little group, small group, but when you are there studying the Word of God and being exposed to the Word of God and you come into belief, I was just reading this morning in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God. And one of the things we don't realize here is how powerful the gospel is. The Spirit of God moves. And so we've seen people healed physically, we've seen people healed emotionally, we've seen all kinds of wonderful things. And we're discovering in Guinea, which is a dark place with a lot of spiritual warfare and this kind of thing, there is huge physical and sexual abuse. And so when we come in with the gospel, we bring healing to the heart and the mind and the soul of people, as well as physically. And so the goal is church planting because the gospel is powerful, the gospel is transformational, and we need to know the gospel and the power of the gospel to set people free. And so if you look at the next thing, you start a small group, and if two or three of those people in that group themselves start a group, and then two or three people in that group start a group, before too long, you have, within a year or 2 years, you can have 20, 30, 40 little churches. And so that's the way you can permeate a Muslim environment in small groups. Because sometimes if you have a gathering of 20, 30, 40, 50 Christians that come together, they're a target for persecution. But when you meet in a home, they're just meeting in the home. And it's less problematic. Is there any? Yeah, planting. So review. We are the? And we are from? And we do training with the goal of church planting. Great. Just one last thing at the back. If you don't already receive our Bowler Weekly, which is sent out by internet, you can do a sign-up sheet. We have bookmarks for those that actually still use a literature Bible. Most of the time we have to tell people to turn on their Bible instead of turn to their Bible. But also there is this thing which is interesting. It's how to pray for the unreached. 10 things you can look at. Pray for dissatisfaction with their current system of worship. Pray for the leaders. Pray for bold, empowered leaders that will be courageous. There's a brochure that you can pick up, tells a little bit about us. And also, my dad, who was a missionary for almost 50 years, wrote a book. He just died in January, but we have a few books left. And if you're interested in getting a copy of that, those are also at the back. Okay, and then I'll turn it over to the main speaker here. Well, you don't need this, do you? Okay, I'll take this.
Oh, I need. Can you bring up my message?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Do I need to turn this off? Or?
Good morning. I'm on here. That's great. We always have a fond spot in our hearts for Bethel Ladysmith because this church, 17 years ago, was the very first church to believe in us and say, we're going to support you and send you out to West Africa. So whenever we come back, it just almost brings tears to my eyes, all you folks. And we've been back quite a few times, and there's always new faces and always some of the same ones, and we're all getting a little grayer and a little whiter and a little more wrinkly. And today, my message is called Jesus Verbs, and it's The Road to a Miracle. And what I want to do today is two things. I want to give you a glimpse of what we do, what our thought processes are, and how we approach ministry in West Africa. But I also want to give you some handholds on what you can do that it will be practical for your tomorrow. And the next time you're in Tim Hortons and you meet somebody or you go out walking with your neighbor. And I think it's helpful for me. This is how I live. And following these Jesus verbs, and I think it'll be helpful for you. And the Spirit is going to be talking to you as I speak today. Now, it's always wonderful. He will highlight something for you, and something different for you, and something different for you, and I love that process. So be attentive to what it is that God is really striking you in my message today. Okay, it's a beautiful process that the Holy Spirit does. I love it. So today we're going to be having a Slurpee because we're going to go to Luke 7:11. And that's the next slide. And we're going to take a look. You won't forget that, will you? The story of the widow of Nain. Okay, the widow of Nain. And I hope you can see it there. Let's look at the scripture. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Can you imagine it? And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." What I want you to do is look at this passage, and I want you to look at the verbs. I'm going to make you work today. I want you to look at the verbs, the verbs that describe what Jesus did, because we want to copy him, don't we? We want to learn from him. We're his disciples. We do what he does, right? That's what it is to be a disciple. So let's look at what he does. You all know what a verb is, right? An action word. So what is the first verb that you see there that Jesus does? What is it?
Went,
right. So Jesus went. Now I find this so instructive. Like I want to go straight to the miracle. I want to go straight to the rising from the dead. Like, we're Westerners, like, get it done, get it done. Well, Jesus has a process here. So the first step is he went. He got out of his home. He got out of his synagogue or wherever he was, and he was out going. He went. Now, you could say, Phil and Judy, yeah, we went. We went to Guinea. And you could say, yay. But you know what? Every day I wake up and I have a new choice to make. Will I get out of my bubble? We've got, our apartment is very pleasant. We have a veranda and it looks out sort of on mango trees. And we have a little tiny view of the ocean. So I have to make a choice every day. Will I stay inside or will I go? Will I get out? And I make it so that I only buy a few things every day so that I have to go to the market every day. And I go to the market so I can be with the people, with the Guinean people. I want to get out. Maybe that's just something that strikes you. All we need to do, it's not difficult, is it? To just get out and go. But it is a choice, right? So what do you see for the next verb that Jesus did? Anybody? Any kids? Yes. Called. The town was called Nain. That is a verb. Good for you. Called is a verb. Can you see the next one that Jesus did? Which one is attached to what Jesus was doing? Approached, right. So not only did he get out, but he was moving. He approached. He wasn't static. Approached has to be action, doesn't it? It's a coming together. So he's out. He's approaching. He's doing things. He's involved. What do you see as the next one? Just before the heart, saw. Jesus saw. And I love this. This is my favorite scripture. There, right in verse 13. Jesus saw. Isn't it easy to get out? And you're moving around and you've got your day and you've got to remember to stop and pick up the dry cleaning and you've got to pick up some birthday candles for that birthday and you've got your brain full of that and somehow you don't really see the people. It's happened to us in Guinea. Same thing. I've got my list of what I have to do and I also have to make sure that I don't get robbed when I'm walking and I don't get hit by cars and I've got my mind full of things, but I keep reminding myself, Jesus, Judy, see. And of course, when Jesus saw, it was more than just with his physical eyes. You know, we have spiritual eyes, don't we? We have spiritual eyes, and we can see with our spiritual eyes. We can see beyond the blonde hair or the, you know, the clothes or the tight jeans or whatever. We see into hearts. That's what Jesus sees, into hearts and into spirits. And he sees with his spiritual eyes. And he sees people, and I'm so struck by that, because you know what? He sees me. That's what I love about him. I love about my Jesus is I believe that if I was in that crowd or like Zacchaeus up in that tree, that he would see me. And I don't know about you, but that's why I love him, because he notices me, he notices you, he notices each one of us. We're not invisible to him. He's a God who sees. Don't you love it? He sees a poor widow. He notices a poor widow who's lost her only son. He sees. And I want to be a person who sees and sees with my spiritual eyes, sees beyond the superficial, beyond the tattoos or the tight jeans or the earrings or the goth or whatever is right there and sees into hearts. I want to be like that. What's the next verb after saw? Yeah, it's a little obscure. It's his heart went out to her. It's actually a verb, and you have to go into the Greek or into King James or something. He was moved with compassion. Do you remember reading that? Other translation says, his heart was moved with compassion. Now, that word is actually splagidzomai, and it means like bowels and deep, deep, a feeling that runs really, really deep. In fact, it would almost be painful for Jesus, the kind of compassion that he felt. And that same word is used of the prodigal the father, when he sees his prodigal son, that compassion word. It's used the Good Samaritan when he saw the need in front of him. Moved with compassion, a deep, almost painful feeling. And that's how where I need to move to as well in my life. You know, I can go out, I can see, but sometimes in Guinea, the needs are so overwhelming. Oh, they're many. We pass by a lot of crippled people every time we go to the market. A lot of them are albinos and partly blind because of it. And we see people in wheelchair with no legs, or people with no legs that don't even have wheelchairs are pulling themselves on the ground. People who, you know, are carrying, trying to sell a few little things off the top of their heads. And you know that their lives are so tough. 97% of women have been excised in Guinea, and abortion rate is very high. It's just the tragedy that's there is so much, and I want to close my heart down. I want to say, no, it's too much. I can't carry this. But I choose again. I say, I can't, but you can, and I am joining with you. And you won't give me more to bear in my heart than I can bear, and I turn it over to him in prayer. So I have to make that choice to let my heart be touched. And then I think it was at that point, I think, where Jesus caught sight of what God wanted to do, what the Father wanted to do. And the next one that you see, what happens? What's the next verb? Said. He spoke. So not only did he get out and approach and see with spiritual eyes and then let his heart be moved, but he got that much step closer that he spoke. And he spoke into the situation. And that's what I try to do as well. I get out and I want to move past when my compassion has been stirred. And I want to get involved with my words and speak. And what he says is, don't cry. What's with that? Jesus cried. So why is he telling her not to cry? Any ideas? Like, nothing wrong with crying. He cried. David cried and wailed. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. So why is he saying to her, don't cry? Hey, you've got it. I think he knew then. He'd seen, because Jesus said, I can do nothing. You know that Jesus said he can do nothing, right? He can do nothing. I can do nothing, said Jesus, except what I see the Father doing. And I think Jesus saw that the Father was going to do something. He knew, I think he knew at that point. He got that word. And so he got, we got this in hand. Don't cry, lady. God's on the move. Right. I'm with you on that one. Of course, you know, we'll wait till heaven and we can ask him for sure. But that's what I said. So he got involved and he spoke. He'd captured something of the heart of God for the person that was going on, that was germinated from his heart of compassion. And next, we've got, then he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying the young man on. And the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. But you see how it's all preluded by these other steps. So, what's the first verb that we see there? Yep, went up and touched. That's exactly it. So Jesus now, he's spoken, and he's moving even closer into the situation. He's going right up to the situation, close enough to touch. And we don't know what the young man died of. It could have been infectious, but Jesus touched it. There's something about touch, isn't there? Something about giving somebody a quick hug. When I arrived at Stan and Leslie's last night, I didn't know them. And right away, Stan gives me this big hug. And I thought, I'm home. I'm home. I'm welcome here. This is good. Yeah, I was ready to shake his hand, you know? But no, he had a big bear hug for both of us. Oh, it's so wonderful. Touch is important. And so good to find ways to do that. So Jesus is getting close. So he went, got up and he touched, and the bearers stood still. What's next? He said, oh, there's the miracle. But do you see how all that verb, that miracle, do you see how it's preluded by all those steps? Like, if I think of myself as doing, young man, I say to you, get up. I go, whoa, that's a big step for me. But when I think of going back and doing those other ones, can I get out of my house? Yeah. Can I get out in the street? Can I see with my spiritual eyes? Yeah. Can I let my heart feel? Yeah. You know, can I speak? Yeah. And that all leads up to this miracle of the next verb. And then it's the young man, of course, that's his verb. He sat up. He didn't have to do much, did he? He's only got one verb. Two verbs. And he began to talk. but Jesus did all the rest. What's the next Jesus verb there? Gave him back to his mother. You know, Jesus could have said, this is a great miracle. I'm taking this one on the road. Right? Ah, he'll be a great display. And that's not bad. He could have said, come and follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. No, he didn't, because his goal was the widow. His goal was a needy woman. His goal was the glory of God. He gave him back to his mother. Isn't that wonderful? His mother desperately needed him, and Jesus knew that because she's a widow. She's got nobody to support her now, no social insurance, no OAS, no CPP, no GIC, nothing, no bank accounts. She's got nothing, and Jesus saw that, and he cared. And so he gave the man back, the young man back, to his mother. No glory for him. And I want to be like that. Hidden, no glory for me. Glory for him. The helping needy people. And that's what we do. So we get out and we speak with people. We've got all sorts of needs that are presented to us. And all sorts of situations that we have to work with. In order for us to get out, we walk through a lot of garbage. Guinea, where we live in Conakry, has not at all got control of their garbage problem. And if you can imagine 3 million people, the garbage they produce in a day. So we end up walking through it, and the ditches are all full of garbage. I slipped into one once with one foot. It was not pleasant, up to about here. But it's worth it, and he is worth it. And we love being where we are. And sometimes the places that we walk and we go aren't pleasant. Traffic is not pleasant at times for us or for anybody. But it's where God has called us, and it's what he wants us to do. And so that's a little bit of kind of what the process is that we go through as missionaries. We look to see what the Father is doing, and then we work together with what he is doing. So practically, what does that look like? It looks like soul care. Phil mentioned soul care. That's something we've seen that the Father is doing. Yet, if you know us, you know that we've seen lots and lots of people healed physically. And the leading of the Holy Spirit, now that we've come to Guinea, has come a little bit more into freedom ministry, or call it deliverance. And this is some of it. Anybody been exposed to soul care? Yeah, it's powerful. Yeah, it works, and it's a great teaching that works here. If you can get a hold of the book, there's videos, there's conferences, and it works great as well in Africa. And we're seeing people get free and say, I've never had freedom like this. I can't believe it. I'm free. I'm free. One man said to Phil, it started already. I'm free. I'm free. After he let go of some of the things in his past. And God has freedom for us. So we've been doing conferences together with, and I picture because we've got two of our Christian Missionary Alliance colleagues that we are working very closely with in presenting soul care conferences around. We've also got in there, we've got some of our national church leaders who are working on that we love. And they are wonderful, wonderful people. Our national church in Guinea is called the Alleluia Churches, and we're the only missionaries working there with them. And one of the men there is just sharing his heart, sharing things he's never shared in his life before that have weighed him down, and he's getting free and seeing Jesus cut off connections and set him free. And he is over the moon happy about that now. So soul care, we've been doing, all of our pastors are going through this this training, getting set free from things in their past. 35 out of 37 of our pastors said that they'd been basically dedicated to demons when they were children. And that's how deep the animist practices lie in Guinea. So many of them had been sexually abused in horrific ways. We're hearing stories that I thought I'd heard it all, being in ministry for a lot of years here, but No. The sexual abuse and perversion that is in Guinea is just exceeds anything really that we've heard about here. But Jesus is coming. Jesus cares, and Jesus has the resources to set people free, and that's why people are coming to Jesus, because they see that he has more power, and they see that he has more love, and they fall in love with him, and we're seeing really good things happen. So pray for us as we are doing these soul care conferences. Phil will be back doing a second one. Our National Church wants all of our pastors and their wives to go through this training. And so he's doing part two of, the second group of pastors starting in September. And Phil, there's a big 700 youth. We're trying to get every believer that we know of in Guinea to go through this training and get set free from some of the things that have held them down. So that's soul care. So we see that the Father is working there. So we're working alongside of the Father. Next. Another thing that is very cool is these little tiny SD cards that you probably have in your phone, right? And we get some of those, and because 70% of people in Guinea can't read or write. They can't read or write. So how can they have a Bible? How can you become a disciple if you don't have a Bible? Well, somebody can read it to you in French, which you might not understand. But if it's orally, in a beautiful oral fashion, on these tiny SD cards. So we sell those to people, and they can put them in their phones, listen discreetly. Muslims can listen. Nobody even knows what they're listening to. And they're listening to the Word of God, the New Testament, in their own language. Not in French, the colonizing language, but in their own language. I have all the national languages of Guinea. Or they can put them in one of these little players that you can buy for around $10, and groups can listen together. So that means that an illiterate lady can basically push a button and she can start to lead a Bible study. Now, isn't that something? People, the Father is in this. Jesus is upon this, so we're doing it, and we're selling these things, and people are going crazy for them. And I'm known as the lady that sells the memory cards. And they're coming up to me at all times. I'd like one in Kisi. I'd like one in Pular. I'd like one in French. I'd like one. And they're listening. And all these people are hearing the gospel in their own languages. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So you see these ones, they just got it. And they put the SD card in their phone and they're listening. And then the guy on the right is going, oh, what's that? What's going on? How's that working? And you can see how it is, and they're thrilled with that. So that's one of the things that we're doing to follow the Lord and take his gospel out. The next one is the Father is really using discovery groups where we discover the Word of God. And we work together. There's certain questions that are very simple and basic, and people discover who our God is through the scriptures. And those things become churches, small churches. You've seen this picture here that gather and that multiply. And throughout the world, you might not know this, but more Muslims have come to Christ since the year 2000 than in all the years since the death of Muhammad. It is unprecedented. The move of the Spirit in the Muslim world is absolutely unprecedented. And this kind of schema that you see here is not unusual. Five people, basically, or six, or well, one person there sent out five people, tasked them to start small groups, discovery groups that will become churches. Or they're simple churches that multiply. And so those five below in yellow, they each started between two and four groups. Those groups multiplied to other groups, and those groups multiplied to other groups, and it continued on until you've got 200 squares there. Likely that would have taken 3 or 4 years. 200 churches. And that's the kind of multiplication that's happening throughout the Muslim world. We haven't seen that kind of growth in Guinea yet. So we need your prayers. We need to see God move like that. If I could show you the slide, there's a slide that has red if it's a reached area or green if it's an unreached area. And the Canada is all full of green. Canada's a reached country. That doesn't mean that everybody knows Jesus here, and we all know that's not true. But everybody here has access to the gospel. They have access to a Christian. They have access to a church. They have access to hearing about Jesus. It's not true in Guinea. There's very few people groups that have access to a Christian, to a church, or to the gospel in any form, in their language. And so we've got our work cut out for us. We want to see a movement in Guinea. We want to see people come to Christ. It's why we're there. And that's why we have this wonderful national church that we work with, so that we can mobilize them, so that they can reach their people. And let's see, is that my third thing? Yes, it is. So we want to see these multiplying churches, because I have a dream. And I have a dream of multiplication. I have a dream of people being sent out into the community. We have a property that we've kind of inherited. It still needs to be paid for. But on that property, we want to do the verbs. We want to do the verbs, and we want to reach people with a maternity clinic. And then we have all these large Muslim families with lots of kids, and we can follow through with them and love on them, have compassion, see their needs, pray for them, and touch, get involved. We want to do the Jesus verbs in that center. As well, we want to train others to do the Jesus verbs. We want to train others to be those, like the yellow ones here, who go out and start things that multiply, that multiply, that multiply. So we want to be training people. We want to send missionaries out past Guinea. We want to send them out all over and to do God's work. We need your help in order to do that and in order to see that dream come and take place. We want to do a holistic gospel. And then here's the results. They were all filled with awe and praised God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." When we follow the Jesus verbs, we see revival. Revival happened there. Oh, can we go back? One, two, or to the, where that scripture we just had? There. And the next one? Yeah. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. They, revival. It was, don't you want to see it? Don't you want to see it? Let's follow the Jesus verbs, because that's where it takes us. We just, one by one, it starts with just going out. It starts with seeing with Jesus' eyes, with having hearts that we just let them get soft again to God. And then we'll see it spread, and we'll see people say, you know, they didn't say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They're a great prophet. Well, you're on your way. He's more than a great prophet, but you're on your way. And it's like that when people start recognizing God. Their theology isn't perfectly formed, but they did realize God has come to help his people. They knew that. They knew that. And we become the hands and feet of Jesus in order to do that. Now, so we've got lots of things that we're involved in. Lots of projects. We could go on and on. We've only shown you a sample here because we're the only missionaries there. Then that we're kind of, we're it. So we're dabbling in everything. And we're having a lot of fun. But we need, and we're so grateful for your partnership. It's making all these things happen. These are not our stories, yay, Phil and Judy. No, these are God's stories, but they're your stories. Because for 17 years, you have been making these things happen. You have been seeing people get delivered, get healed, get freed, come to Christ. You have been making an impact. And I'll tell you, in my opinion, the most effective strategy that I have seen against radical Islam is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I haven't seen anything that works more. Muslims are coming in record numbers, millions, to Christ right now. And that's changing everything. So, what has the Spirit highlighted to you? What stood out to you today? Just think about that. What was highlighted? What sort of grabbed your heart? Maybe it was that Jesus sees me. Or maybe it was, I can let my heart feel again with compassion. I've closed it down. Maybe that was it. Or maybe it was, you know what? I can just get out of my bubble. That's all I can do. I can just make that choice. I don't know. What was it? It's a work of the Spirit. It's just not a vague thing. We've asked for the Spirit to move. The Spirit has moved. And it's a beautiful work that he's selected a little part of my feeble words to speak to you. Anybody have some sense of what it is that was highlighted to them? Yeah? Yeah. So think about that. It's precious because it's God speaking to you. And what are you going to do about it? What will we do about it? Because, of course, we don't want to be ones that hear the word and do nothing, right? You know, we know that scripture. That's not a good end. We want to be those that hear and put it into practice, right? So how are you going to put it into practice? That's where the transformation comes. That's where we become alive, is the putting into practice. That's where we get what we signed up for, right? So how are you going to do that? You don't have to tell me. But make a decision about how your afternoon or your tomorrow is going to change because of what you've seen in Jesus today. Okay? Another one you could do is you might just say, you know what? I need freedom. I need freedom. I know I do. I got some stuff that I just can't shake. We're going to be here to pray for people at the end. If that's you, you know, we're happy to do that. Or maybe one of the projects. You go, hey, I wanna give to this. We've got how many churches that need roofs now? We got three churches that need roofs put on. And in one case, an NGO promised a roof if the people built the walls on their church building, and then they built the walls and the NGO said, we don't have the money. So they've got a roofless church building, three of them, actually. So maybe that's where you want to put a roof on a church. Maybe you say, I want to put some money for SD cards. Maybe that's what the Spirit is saying to you this morning. I don't know. But let's come to him in prayer.